when the dogs are small, they don't understand nothing you tell them. But you know what? The dog wants to, and eventually, if you talk to him enough, he will understand what you're telling him or asking him to do. It's not you talking to him, it's he wants to understand. So, you know, maybe we need to listen more. You know, that's what gets men in trouble. They don't really listen to the women, sometimes. You know, especially when you're young.
Hallelujah. We have a revelation.
That's not a revelation. I just everybody can relate to it. You know,
make a post
either positively or negatively, yeah, but you can relate to it. You know.
Well, minds are different than our kids. All those nuances.
But it's a breakdown of communication.
Mm-hmm. So, Johnny, what you're saying is that a desire to hear enhances learning? That's good. About the dog. A desire to hear enhances learning. Because the desire to be obedient.
100%.
The desire to be obedient causes
us. I sat in high school and didn't learn a thing because I didn't. They were talking to me, but I didn't want to hear.
Yeah.
My mind was somewhere else. I heard them, but I didn't perceive it and didn't care. So, wasn't that I was dumb, I just didn't want to hear it.
Yeah.
Wasn't quite ready, huh? Well, we're serving a being that makes us ready. Yeah, the scripture says the bride makes herself ready. And each of us have that divine feminine within us. So it's up to us to make her ready. I love this scripture and wanted to share just a couple of things before Francis comes. In Philippians, the scripture says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And over in Colossians, just felt like we needed a little boost. I'll find it here in a minute. Paul's talking to the Colossians in the first chapter and the ninth verse. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, always giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." Beautiful thing there, power of darkness. "And hath translated us into His kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature." And this, I just kind of want us to really think upon. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he who is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all of his fullness should dwell, having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in the heaven. And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, and by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. You do know that is Jesus Christ. I rest my case.
I wanted to go over some information that I had gathered a year ago or so, because it pertains to the teaching on these Hebrew letters. Just looking, I can't remember what I was looking for. I think it was the same thing, really. I was teaching the kids that were coming then, just trying to get some basic teaching for them, and ran across this article. It's Science Mysteries, and it's talking about this thing called cymatics, C-Y-M-A-T-I-C-S. It says, is there a connection between sound, vibrations, and physical reality? Do sound and vibrations have the potential to create? In this article, we will see what various researchers in this field, which has been given the name cymatics, have concluded. And then it goes on to talk about experiments they did. I'm going to try to hit and miss here, but I'll pass these little diagrams around because they're good. And I think I've got a second copy of this for some reason, if anybody's interested enough to read, want to read it all. This man called Chladni demonstrated once and for all that sound actually does affect physical matter, in that it has the quality of creating geometric patterns. The illustration, I'll pass this around like I said, but it says, what we are seeing in this illustration is primarily two things: areas that are and are not vibrating. When a flat plate of elastic material is vibrated, the plate oscillates not only as a whole, but also as parts. The boundaries between these vibrating parts, which are specific for every particular case, are called node lines and do not vibrate. The other parts are oscillating constantly. So there's a picture of that. That's according to the strength of the vibration and the frequency thereof, it made that design. Then, another guy called Hans Jenny made use of a crystal oscillator and an invention of his own by the name of a tonoscope to set these plates and membranes vibrating. The tonoscope was constructed to make the human voice visible without any electronic apparatus as an intermediate link. And this is some of the results of that, according to the strength of the vibration, it made clearer and clearer pictures. Okay, this is what I most wanted to say. Hans Jenny, in his research with the tonoscope, Jenny noticed that when the vowels of an ancient language of Hebrew and Sanskrit were pronounced, the sand took the shape of the written symbols for these vowels. while our modern languages, on the other hand, did not generate the same result. How is this possible? Did the ancient Hebrews and Indians know this? Is there something to the concept of sacred language, which both of these are sometimes called? What qualities do these sacred languages possess? Do they have the power to influence and transform physical reality, to create things through their inherent power, or to take a concrete example through the recitation or singing of sacred text to heal a person who has gone out of tune? I don't know, do you? Speaks of a great mystery about sound in that there's no solidity in sound. A form that appears solid is actually created by an underlying vibration. I'm trying to find one little more piece. And this is another experiment by this guy called, his name is Masaru Emoto. He did experiments on water where they would vibrate sound through water, and then under a microscope that water would form these beautiful symmetrical crystals. If they made a raucous noise that they passed through the water, the crystals would deteriorate and become deformed and all. Let's see. We first tried distilled water from a drugstore, he says. The results astounded us. Beethoven's Pastoral Symphony, with its bright and clear tones, resulted in beautiful and well-formed crystals. Mozart's 40th Symphony created crystals that were delicate and elegant, and the same with Chopin. All the classical music that we exposed the water to resulted in well-formed crystals with distinct characteristics. But our experiment did not stop there. We next thought about what would happen if we wrote words or phrases like thank you and fool on pieces of paper and wrapped the paper around the bottles of water with the words facing in. It didn't seem logical for water to read the writing, understand the meaning, and change its form accordingly. But I knew from the experiment with music that strange things could happen, so it did. The results of the experiments didn't disappoint us. Water exposed to thank you formed beautiful hexagonal crystals, but water exposed to the word fool produced crystals similar to the water exposed to heavy metal music, malformed and fragmented. And that's what I was looking for in this, but I didn't find that text. This classical music formed the beautiful crystals. Oh, here it is. In contrast, the water exposed to violent, heavy metal music resulted in fragmented and malformed crystals at best. So, I just thought that was pretty good. So, if you can apply that to what we're doing here, in the information concerning the letters, especially in the Kabbalistic writing, it says God spoke the universe into being. Our scriptures say that God spoke the universe into being, and that he used these letters to do that. Every letter is not isolated, but has a characteristic, a nature of self-existing, ever-existing God that is given to us to the intent that we can know who God is, His nature and His intent, and know who we are in that. Okay. guess that's enough. Here's some, I've got some handouts here. Let's see. I'll just do that later. Get on with this. I'm almost finished here. I'm ready to do the letter Kaf, which is the 100 here on the bottom right-hand corner. I don't have...
Here's a behind. Can you show it behind you? And then they can see it up here easily.
Is that okay right there? Kaf, it's spelled... Sometimes when you see it spelled for the pronunciation, it's K-O-O-F, so cough or whatever you want to do with it. But anyway, that's it. You can go from there. And then on this, I've got the final forms, which I don't have researched very well, but I'll tell you what I can remember. The cough is our K. It is the number 9. It is the ordinal number 19 in the alphabet, and remember the alphabet in the Hebrew goes from right to left, so you're reading right to left. Its value is 100. It has a female quality, and it means the back of the head. Okay. That. What else? Got too many things going here. Oh, there's some other things I was going to read in this little thingy. Its most basic meaning, that's what I'm looking for, is back of the head. I wasn't sure whether it was shorter than that. But anyway, the information I found says of Kaf that it... its ancient understanding was really insight. Get back to my notes here. I'm running off in two or three different directions. The word Kodosh means holy, and it has the K in it, and it's very primarily strong in that idea of holiness. The word Korban has a K, which means to sacrifice, which means to come close. The word Kabbalah means to receive. It has the K in it. The word Hakafa means a cycle. It has the K. And there was a ceremony called the Simchat Torah. At the end of the year, the Torah scroll was passed in a circle around the periphery of the tabernacle to indicate a full cycle of the reading of the Torah. The cycle idea is significant with the Kaf because so much of our life, our learning, and our goes in cycles. It was pointed out more in another letter that I described than this. The Kaf was originally a picture of the back of a man's head, the idea being portrayed as that of following after or behind or as following in a circuit or cycle. That's what I was trying to get said. One of the derivative words of Kaf in the scripture is Takafa, which is used in the circuit or cycle of the feast. So that really implies that eternal thing, and the letters also do too. I found a form in looking at the letters that showed the alphabet broken down into sets of 9, 3 sets of 9, and if you can look at that chart there, you start with your 1, and it goes to 9, and then you start back with your 10, and it goes to 90, and then you start back at 100. So from the top down, it's the 110, 100, 220, 200, and that's kind of a progression that is really insightful. It's God's order, but it's really it gives us a grasp of what God's trying to tell us, in that He desires that we increase and just be more made full. The feasts are called holy convocations. They are based on many cycles of seven. And I'd love to have looked into that, but one, I didn't have time, and mostly I just didn't have time. And I really didn't know where to start with that. But anyway, the seven is such a deal. God created the earth in the six ages, days. What does Lynn say? How does Lynn say that six is applied? It's not days, but it's functions of time. That's the best I can do. And then that seventh day is so enormously significant. We talked about the fact that in every nation, in every place, men follow that form. Yes. Every 7 days. And, you know, it's not necessarily on Sunday, but one day of the week is marked as a seventh, as the completion of a cycle. And I just thought that was very unifying. The Kaf is made up of the letters Zayin, which is the seventh. And that's the reason I'm even saying this. I wouldn't go to this if that wasn't indicated with that Zayin. And the letter Kaf, not Kaf, but Kaf, which is, I'll just have to look for them, 20. and the Kaf is bent like a hand to the left, which meant, he describes it as meaning bent to the likeness of, bent to the seven, or in the likeness of the seven. The gematria of all seven feasts added together is 3,860, and it's the same as the gematria, which is the addition of the names of Yeshua, 386. So this is all talking about the works and the likenesses of Yeshua. Okay, let me show you the picture now. Wherever I had it. I've got too many papers. Let's see if it's in that old picture.
We had somebody ask me how
it's
speaking into existence.
Yeah, it's an energetic speaking out of the being of God. And, you know, that sounds real good, but to really get that functional within us is not so... It just takes time. Sorry about all this fumbling. I'll get through it. Okay, here it is. Not as good as I wanted to find, but... I should have figured I'd be in trouble trying to do so much papers. I'll pass this around. Right here's the cough. It's spelled Q-U-P-H here. And you'll see it looks like a spinal cord and a skull. And that's exactly the what that cough is saying. And this is like a progression with God in the beginning. The Aleph is that all potential. Is that all potential of God? Every potential of God dwells in that. In the 10, right below it, the Yud is the initial expression of that through our soul. The first is spirit, and then through our soul we have this capability. We are equipped. But then in this 100, which speaks of a fullness, although it goes on is looking really much like the whole set is going to equal 1,000, which gives such a beautiful idea of God's future intent for us. Here is this. I did want to do this. I'm going to be in trouble when I start trying to find something else in that pile. I found a picture of a brain. I was looking specifically for the areas of the brain that control certain activities that the prefrontal cortex is judgment, planning, and decisions. There's an auditory cortex. There's a motor association cortex. Here's a visual memory, this brown part, and right on the tip it says sight. So if you can imagine the head and the spinal cord as that cough, and also our eyes are in the front of our head, and this is just an expression that I'm going to use because it's the best I can do in my imagination. What we see and perceive and what we take in goes through the matrix of our brain, and let's perceive it as more than just tissue. All the attributes of God are perceived by our brain somewhere. I mean, no matter what happens to us, we divide and discern and sense that through our brain somewhere. So to me, it goes from sight in the front to insight. That's just what I saw in the bag.
As it goes through the filters, it has to become insight.
It does.
But it does have to go through those filters.
Oh, it does. That's what I mean. It goes through all those filters. And I thought about that in Johnny's sound, talking about our hearing. Everything we take in has to go through all these filters, which are uniquely you, but God in you is also uniquely you. So we all have that capacity to include God's holy, personal intent for your you-ness to interpret what's being said. Didn't do very well with that, but there you have it. Kaf is the only main letter in the alphabet that goes below the line of writing. I've made a little light mark on that, and you'll see to your left those final orders, those last final, they all will go below the line of writing, but the kaf goes below in its original form. The 100 starts it is a new phase, but it's only new as you walk into it, as I walk into it for me, as we walk into it for a group, because it has always been in God. This has always been, you know, all of God's progression is original with Him. The one, that Aleph, that's the point it makes about Aleph, it can be one or it can be 1,000 or an innumerable number. So we are so complete. God's intent all along is that we be complete in Him.
Yes.
The divine is ultimately unknowable beyond all concepts and thoughts. And we just have to rest in that. it is just so. And that's great. It lets us always remain a student, always interested, always learning, always open, always able to be surprised and thrilled and instructed. Kaf, I'm not saying that good because it sounds like the other one, calls us to the fundamental openness and receptivity of the I don't know, which with the beginner's mind of not knowing, we are open to learn without a lot of concepts, judgments, and pronouncements about holiness, and we can be natural and spontaneous. And I thought that was so pretty. We can do what needs to be done without attachment to being good or bad, and that to me is so beautiful to apply to the God who is our Creator and our Lover. God's not looking to catch you at something that he doesn't approve of. God is not alarmed when you have a thought that you go, oh, my, you know, we can really, I mean, from whatever comes to mind, we can think it. We can even attach an emotion to it. But God, when we can let go of that reaction to go, oh, shame on me, it helps that thing loosen and just flow right through instead of finding somewhere to attach in us. You know, Jesus said, Satan comes and he just has no place to attach in me, to cause me to err, to cause me to doubt, to cause me to fear, or cause me to fail. Mm-hmm. It is God's intent.
Well, I just heard something recent. Matter of fact, it was this morning. The scientists are proving that 30 minutes of negativity, and I know from my own personal life, wears on your brain. It destroys. So, and I know for myself, I can handle just so much.
Uh-huh.
And especially from anybody else, I just remove myself.
Right.
I have to.
Yeah.
But they're starting to discover this now.
I know.
Yeah. I mean, you have to, if you know yourself as a person and you experience any kind of contrast, then you know that.
Yeah.
So, light, darkness, or heaven, hell, whatever you want to call it.
Yeah. So. But if one...
Same with music, too. Yeah.
Well, your head's on mood for me.
Yeah.
I like certain things, but depends on mood.
What
I was just saying, that goes for music. You know, like you were speaking about the water. We read the book that scientists did on the water, and with the music,
mm-hmm.
you know, what goes in is just your body's 90% water.
So exactly.
Think of that.
Yes.
And you're listening to all this, you know, heavy metal, and it just gyrates everything mm-hmm. in you. It makes you negative and angry, and, you know, just the outcome of that.
For sure.
And like, classical music or soothing music makes you alive,
mm-hmm.
feel happy, and
yeah.
just, you know. I used to play classical music for the kids when they were babies. Because I knew the role,
uh-huh.
you know,
yeah.
just make them happy,
yeah.
calm.
Yeah, that's why the information is so beautiful to us. God is showing humanity how to reconnect
yeah.
to those things that have been provided and what things don't function very well.
I think words are powerful. You can do a rice experiment when you, it'll actually rotten the rice from just the words you put on the container. Like
wow.
she was saying, the negativity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can make it fit into physical matter.
Mm-hmm. So. Oh, it does. Absolutely. And physical matter is a vibration. And it comes out of God and our this realm is out of order.
Yes.
You know, I don't want to major on that in any way, but because we're learning what things individually and corporately make for peace and harmony, you know. In thinking about this cough letter, I remembered this little scene in relation to doing what needs to be done without attachment to being good or bad. I hope I can say it without breaking up. It was precious. Mother and I were in the doctor's office a while back, and this lady was there with her little girl, probably about four, and, you know, she was just skipping around lighthearted and chitty-chatty and everything. And then another couple walked in with a little girl about the same age. They were around four, did I say that? And so the second couple came in, and, well, it was a mom and maybe a dad and a grandma or something. They sat down on the other side of the room. The first little girl said, "Oh, Mommy, look, it's a little girl." And I thought, you know, I was so amused. But she goes, "Tip, tip, 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 tip," just as fast as she could over that little girl, and they stood like this.
Oh, how sweet.
I ain't kidding you. I don't know how long they stood there
looking
to each other's eyes, and especially the first one. She was, I could feel her drinking the information from this other little girl who was more shy and didn't quite know how to handle what was going on, but this little aggressive one, it was aggressive in love. It was the sweetest thing. And then she, after this scene, she goes tipping back over to her mama, picks up a book, goes over and plops herself down beside this little girl, and they start flipping through the pictures and looking at the pictures. And one of the first little girl that got the book, she'd look up at the little girl to see how she was perceiving all this. So absolutely thrilled, she couldn't stay in her seat to be sharing of herself. It was the cutest thing. It was so cute. And then, for this letter, Kof, this little Ask the Kabbalah by Deepak Chopra, and he corroborated with another guy. I'll just read a part of it. I won't read it all. Panic thou not. Yeah. In Deuteronomy 22, 6 and 7, if a bird's nest happens to be before you on the road, on any tree, or on the ground, young birds or eggs, and the mother is roosting on the young birds or the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely send away the mother and take the young for yourself, so that it will be good for you and will prolong your days. I went, holy God, how responsible we are for our creation. He further says there are 18 laws concerning the treatment of our nature and our animals. He says the reasons that he sees are three, run the mother off and then take the eggs if you want to. We take into consideration the fact that animals are attached to their young and will suffer if they're separated from them. So sending the bird away, she won't see her eggs taken. Two, by not taking the bird along with her eggs as food, we help to preserve the species, ensuring the breeding animal survives. And three, by exerting our responsibility toward animals before our power over them, we remind ourselves that what's more important, others for. And the fourth, we set an example of compassion for our own lives. That was so simple, but so profound. I've thought about it all week, how profound that is.
Sugar has her own set of laws, I promise.
We got some new rules here. That's funny. I guess she does. I didn't do much on the number. So I don't know anything about it. The next letter is Resh. It's the R. It's number 20, and its value is 200. It has a male emanation. It means primarily head, but to a face of man and the countenance of man, which is so telling if you can just think about when you're talking to somebody, what you get out of their facial expressions. And if you think again of this little girl that walked up to that other little girl, and they just drank each other for, I wish I'd have counted how long it was. I was floored. But anyway, Resh is one of those paradoxes in the alphabet. It has the meaning of chief, a new beginning, but also a root of it, which has the resh and a shin, I don't know what that word is, means poverty, a kind of spiritual or moral emptiness. In Kabbalah, resh is associated with roa, badness, or rasha, to be wrong. Resh is itself a rav, which is a teacher, to show us about healing and compassion and doing wrong, that which is not expedient. So, sometime several years ago, I was reading something that caused me to ask the Lord what my, thank you, honey, spiritual name was, what my name was in the alphabet or something like that. And I heard as plain, it was like boom, God said, Resh Na. So then I got to look up Resch, and I'm going, I don't like this. You know, I'm sorry, Speed, I forgot to do that. but then when I got to looking at it, well, I called Rudy Jones because he had given us some teaching about the alphabet, which was probably why I was looking at it. And he said, well, it's just whatever you choose. and, you know, simple. I'm going, oh, yeah. Because the om was good and the na was good. Na was prayer or something. But we so can choose. We so can choose. The beauty of this resh is that we can choose that is the good. We can choose the wholesome. We can choose the humble. We can choose the right. Resh is found in the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. at that time, the Jewish people that's what they're supposed to do at that time. They look back over their year and go, yeah, that made me feel bad, or yeah, that sure made him feel bad, that what I did, and give it, you know, we give it thought. We repent, and then we can aim again. So, anyway. These things, if left undealt with, those things that prick us or that we get so callous that we don't feel what we're doing, that brings that moral and spiritual poverty that Resch suggests to us. But not without a solution, folks. That's what I want so much to express. Repentance is listed in the Talmud as one of the seven forces existing before creation. After repentance comes a return to the Father. A yearly ritual with the Jews, a daily ritual if you want to. anyway, the Talmud is the oral law. I wasn't sure what that was, but that was the oral law passed down. That's what they're talking about there. We have a scripture that points to this capability within us. It's in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. I'll start with 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To me, this resh, as we learn, I'll put it this way, as we learn the nature of God, it becomes easier to recognize when we bring down a thought, we deal with it, and we decide, yeah, by golly, I was right. You know, I'm going to stick with that. And then it doesn't work. We've got another mess to deal with because there wasn't a deep enough bringing that situation down to see ourselves in the spirit of the matter. It takes time to do that, folks. And first of all, it takes a mental ability to check yourself. And I'm so talking to me. I hope you all know that. I'm telling you, you've got it said or you've got it funked before you can get hold of it. And it's one of those cyclic things. There has to be a commitment. Take one thing in your life and commit to work that thing down to the level where there's nothing but peace behind it. And it helps us learn to do that with everything.
Well, we don't know why. When you're saying that process just then, the process that we've been taught with the emotion, that's what gets us in trouble. Because we want to react, which is ego. Mm-hmm. It's usually defense mode.
Yeah.
So mean, I know that personally.
Yeah, me too.
Because I have to stop and I have to gather why I think or feel that mm-hmm. way. And if it's just stinks just a little bit, I know it's not right.
Right, exactly.
You know, or yeah. it makes me uncomfortable. Yeah. And we know.
Mm-hmm. We do.
I know.
Yeah, the no. Yeah, we would be innocent. And it wouldn't grind us into powder if we did not know.
Yeah.
It's that knowing deep within us that makes the grind. It's why it makes us sick and why it kills us, because we do know. I'm leaving. Two-pointed.
This 2,000 years, we are in Reuben. And I'm doing another careful study of Reuben and the book of Reuben. And we are battling utmost, and especially this year, a spirit of arrogance in spiritual things.
Oh.
So it is just there, and arrogance is ego.
That is
it thinks
too
it
good.
Knows better than anybody else. So anytime I feel that way, I know I'm wrong.
Right. Man, that is good.
Another thing, too, that the repentance, you know, just speaking out of my personal experience, can become a ritual and not a heartfelt, honest repentance. So you have to be careful about saying, you know, doing ritualistic things like saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins today and help me to get through, you know. So you do that, but that's not the heartfelt thing. That's what you're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what you should do. And I think realizing that is really important.
Yeah.
Instead of just going on past that and let things lie like they are.
Well, exactly. True repentance is doing, it's not saying.
Yeah. And it comes out of that personal relationship with your Father and not what somebody
else. Some of us think that that's enough and it's not.
That's right.
Francie, as you were talking, I was looking at a few things one thing that particularly resonated, I would say, was actually the word resonance. If, for me at least, if I start with a wave, and I was looking to see, doesn't all matter have a frequency or have a wave? And the answer is yes. And because you can convert, then everything has a frequency. Okay. That means it's got a height and a length. It's got amplitude and frequency, which is the length.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I take a particular wave and I say that I abstract a little and say that wave is a particular thought, a particular beginning of an action, it's isolated from everything else, then it's got a height and amplitude and a wave to it, a frequency to it. And given that, as it first comes in, as I've heard repeatedly here, you can check it at the door to decide what you're going to do with it. You can close the door, you can let it in, and as you let it in, then it gets a resonance to, it starts getting a resonance to whatever else you are, meaning the other waves that have gone before, and things will start resonating. Just like you were giving an example of the two little girls, and the one was increasingly resonating the waves with this other little girl. And that's exactly what happens in worship. That's exactly what happens as we speak to each other, or as you are speaking about these things. They're resonating to create a flow. Or if I hear something about now I'm not remembering, what was the word that you were just using?
Repent,
thank you. If I hear repentance, well, what does repentance mean from a wave point of view? It means to dampen the amplitude and change the frequency so that it begins to resonate better with the wholeness that we are so far. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to redefine repentance, but what that does is it takes it And if you take multiple waves and then change the direction and look across over time, then at any point in time, the waves are resonating in harmony together at that particular point in time. The next increment of time, then they're harmonizing or resonating with each other in a slightly different way. And that's how we move in time from one place to another. Like I was saying, when I hear, there's a set of things in the spirit and then the soul and the body. As we move through those things and let the resonance become more harmonic with the other things that we are, as we move from spirit to soul to body, they come in better alignment. Mm-hmm. And as they do, then they form a harmony and a resonance that is the signature of who we are. So that's what you're speaking about, in terms of the letters and how they build or how they amplify. And
wow.
Mm-hmm. Well, most people's view of the word repent is, in order to repent, they think that they have done something wrong. Mm-hmm. But that is not what repentance means. That's not what repent means. It means to change your mind. Mm-hmm. And there's a big difference between the two.
Yeah.
Exactly.
There is. I was trying to remember, I had read something about repentance and it said the same thing, but it was just so, it just heightened it somehow. I can't remember now what it was.
Well, I mean, you can repent, people use it so freely to say to God, I repent for my sins. But truly, if you're asking to be repented all day long, you're not changing it.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, you can ask God to do it. That's not really, to me, reality.
Yeah.
You must do it. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Prayer and His help. You have to walk through some things. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is the world. Mm-hmm. We're not off somewhere in a fantasy land.
No.
And it's a choice, as you were saying, to change your mind. It is an action that you take in order, in just using my own terms, in order to choose to bring into a more optimal harmony than it is right now. Okay? It doesn't say anything about the goodness or badness of the thing. What it does say is it does say that these all resonate with each other.
Yes.
And we are choosing to bring into increasing harmony across the entire system, whether it be just within ourselves or among a whole set of us, whether it's just us or others around, it is making a choice to bring into increasing harmony so that we can hear more, so that we can feel more, so that we can see more clearly, so that we can resonate more wholly,
mm-hmm.
if you will, wholly, as a complete being, if you will, so that we become more of who we are.
Exactly.
And you change your mind. You're actually turning around. You're facing a different direction than what you had faced before. So then that way you are becoming more whole and more complete, because now you're looking in a different direction than what you had been faced before. You're facing now in another direction.
Well, the very premise of the idea of repentance, traditionally speaking anyway, is kind of it's like a puzzle in itself, because if you think of it that way and you don't think of it as actually changing your mind and moving forward into future, then what you get wrapped up in is in the past and what you did. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I thought of one of the words that was used to define repentance back in my study somewhere. One of them was to go beyond.
Yeah.
Go beyond that mind.
You can't get past where you are if all you see is where you've been.
Exactly.
Please.
Yeah.
That is wonderful.
That's true.
We need to use that for the front and side.
We're going to have banners all over this room. The value of resh was good. It's number 20 and the value is 200. 20 itself is a number of expectancy, a time of waiting or enduring in the scriptures. For example, Jacob served Laban for 20 years for Rachel. Isaac waited 20 years for a child. Israel waited 20 years for deliverance of Deborah. I must mean by Deborah. And as the 200, it is used as the 200 pennyworths was not sufficient to feed the crowd. There in John 6 and 7. Achan in the Old Testament, I don't know whether he either stole 200 shekels or tried to pay 200 shekels to save him from the sin when they went into the city and Joshua told him not to take anything and he took those idols. The 200 shekels did not save him from his sin. In Micah, there's a scripture talking about Israelite that said there was no king in the land at that time, and everybody did according to their own heart. So this guy, excuse me, Micah, his name was Micah, and he went into the land, and a foreigner asked him to be his priest because of his background, but it didn't. That 200 shekels purchased led to the introduction of idolatry into Israel somehow. I didn't want to go into it, and I didn't get enough information to make it plain to you. But anyway, all these 200s indicate an insufficiency within ourselves. So we're going beyond the resh. We're going beyond just what our natural minds will say. We look at our situations. We divide them by the word of the Lord. We make those changes that need to be. And then we aim for that mark of the high calling again, like the archer that was spoken of. the last letter is Tav. That's the last letter of the alphabet. The rest of them are final forms that occur at the end of words. If those last five occur at the end of the word, they're that final form. I'll look into it, but I'm done here. I'm not going to do that next week or anything, but maybe somebody else will, to find out what those final forms mean. I think it's going to really be beautiful for us to recognize those things, those letters that stand out to be the final ideal of God's order. The Tav is number 22. Its value is 400. It is female. It means a mark, a cross, a stamp. It used to be in the form of a cross, just like a plus mark, and then it got changed. But all those things that I said, the mark, the seal, the impression, sound final, but in the Aramaic, which is the close Hebrew cousin to the Hebrew language, Tav means more, again, and further. The left foot of Tav is reaching out toward the future, and in the Kabbalistic tradition, they say it's reaching to be reunited with Aleph again, to just make a new beginning, a new circle, which is nice. Some of the words that Tav are used in are Tamid, which means always or forever. The Aleph Tav word, it's just an Aleph and a Tav in the scriptures, occurs about 2,000 times in the Old Testament, and it is untranslated most of the time. It really means Alpha Omega, and that points to Jesus. He is our Alpha and Omega. And I read a little article about that, about it occurring so many times, and why it wasn't translated. Can't remember any of it except that it Aleph Tav is stuck in there, just like in the very first of the Genesis. In the beginning, God created. Somewhere in that phrase, there's Aleph Tav stuck. So from the very beginning, we have that aspect. It's like Connie read this morning, that Christ is the beginning and the end, the fullness, the reason for and the reason what's the other word? For him and for us. He is the reason. Okay. Aleph Mem Tav, which starts with the Aleph and ends with the Tav, means truth. Emet is the word. Tikkun has the T in it. It means repair or redeem. It does talk in the information about Tav being an ending, but it's the attitude, and let me just, because we're trying to understand that this is an emanation from God's own heart, a whole aspect of his nature is this, which in Tav means to me. Something comes to an end. It can be terrible, it can be sad, bittersweet, joyous, mediocre, but our task is to confront the truth of that matter, to face the facts honestly within ourselves, to process that in a holy and focused way before God, our Father, our Maker, the Creator of every vibratory energy there is. No matter what we decide to do with that energy, it came out of God in a pure state that we can retrace back to Him if we so choose. Just like Morgan said, it doesn't do any good to say, I repent, I repent, I repent, and keep thinking about what it is we're repenting of. It'll kill you. Twice. All right, we process that information. We repair it, tikkun, if we can. Make restitution if we can. And move on. So that's how I see this Tav as a meaning and ending. It's an opportunity to take inventory in any situation. This is just a little quote from one of the books. We can help heal the shattered universe and unify sparks of holiness through perceiving the inherent sacredness of all things. That means, to me, you are worth taking the time for yourself to know what you're made of, to know why you feel how you feel, and to assume with an absolute surety that God intends for you to be happy, to be whole, to be sound, to be all that you can be. So we don't sell ourselves short by saying, I just let things go, you know. Or, you know, I'm just here and can't do anything about it, however we might. The 400, I just got 8 times 50 is 400, and 8 is a new beginning, and 50 is a divinely perfect period of time. So 8 times 50, a divinely perfect period. I really just said that without knowing that that's what I was saying in this. The 4 in alphabet is Dalit. It is a door. So there's a door into this opportunity. It's bent to the left, which means a progression toward the finish and also humility. The 40 is a time of purification right below it. Mem means water. So we're washed by the water of the Word. Water is so beautiful a type of purification. And then the 400.
Can I say something? Mm-hmm. Here? I was at 341 this morning to study and pray or whatever. And the Lord told me to bring a bowl of water to here in here and sprinkle everything with clean water.
Oh.
At 7 o'clock this morning, I sprinkled this tabernacle, the door, everything in, sprinkled with water.
Beautiful.
So, I didn't know what you were up to.
Right. This is our high priest here. one more thing to say about the 400. From the time that Abraham received Isaac to the Exodus was 400 years, and it gave two or three others, but they were vague to me. So, I mean, I didn't know much about it, so I just didn't do it. But they're, you know, just examples of are abundant for what God intends for us. I wanted to read this. This is off. It's not on this subject, but to try to give us understanding why we're dealing with this. The Kabbalah is called the mystical interpretation of Hebrew scriptures. Mystical means having a spiritual meaning, existence, reality, or comparable value that is neither apparent to the senses nor obvious to the intelligence. So if somebody wants to call us mystic, I guess we just have to wear that because God is mystical. The Christ, absolutely. The Christ is a mystical being within us and deals on whatever level we're on, but as you deepen your relationship with Him, it is mystical. Okay, I'm done. I've got a couple things I can read about specifically the Hebrew alphabet, or somebody else can talk.
I gotta say one thing.
Okay. Johnny.
I guess I'll probably just repeat what everybody already said, but it seems like we're talking about the same thing a lot.
Yeah.
Everybody's saying it. You're talking about healing, and I think you said that the throat chakra is where healing comes through that. So I was thinking about the power of your tongue, you know, life or death. And you can speak healing over yourself. Unless you hear it, unless you say it, you can't hear it. You know, and then, I don't know, tying all that together, and then about the water, you talked about, Trish brought up, showing me in the throat.
About
78%
water.
Yeah.
I just thought it was all interesting how it's all tying together.
It does. So many scriptures speak about the tongue. I did that last week, read that scripture where it says the tongue is a world of iniquity, and that's only if we choose that. Connie wanted me to show you this about the chakras, and I, in a study I did, see the throat chakra. Deals with truth, communication, integrity, willpower, and creativity. It's a positive aspect is the communicator, and then a negative aspect that. If you have this issue going on within you, it tends to lodge in your throat of the silent child, where you are either angry and won't express yourself, or you're fearful and won't express yourself. Are there any other reasons? Anger and fear?
We block up our feelings. We block up our feelings,
don't we? I'm just going to throw this out because it was pretty, and I'm not getting it exactly right, but I was impressed when I was doing this study. It was talking about our light body, and a light body is something that it is a reality within us that is our expression way out from our body, like an aura is about 18 inches from the body. Well, we've got, they say, 5 bodies. And, that was just the study that I did. Talked about 5 bodies.
Within the aura?
No, they're called other parts. I really can't remember. But anyway, the point that it made was that, and it related those bodies to our chakras, really levels of understanding. And it said something like that right here at the throat is the meeting place, the intersection, the joining of our spiritual self. You'd think it would be the heart, but they said it was right here. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what that means, but
your thyroid is right there too, is energy.
That's true.
That's actually, when I was looking at that this morning, I said the physical ailments, and when that chakra is blocked, is hyperthyroid, skin irritation, ear infection, sore throat, inflammation, and back pain.
Well,
inflammation
pain
is one of the things that they, chronic inflammation, it is known is a known precursor for cancer.
Oh, absolutely.
Known, it says.
Yeah. Yeah, they're finding it out more and more. Okay, I'll read. This was really good. Suzanne sent me this. I'll just read it verbatim. Well, I'll skip around, but I'll read it and skip. The alphabet and the stars. It is now mostly admitted that alphabetic writing isn't as old as human family. And as soon as I read that, I went, of course, God. You know, I'd grapple with that since I'd been a Christian. And there it is. That Adam knew how to write as well as we, and that he did write. There certainly were books or writings before the flood, for the New Testament quotes from one of them, which it ascribes to Enoch, and Adam still lived more than 300 years after Enoch was born. All the known primitive alphabets had the same number of letters, including seven vowels, and all began as now with A, B, C, and ended with S, T, U. Can you deny a holy God's influence? We just cannot deny that this came from God. But while we are using the alphabet every day in almost everything, how few have ever thought to remark why the letters appear in the one fixed order of succession? Skip. If we refer to the 25 letters of the primitive alphabet to the 12 signs of the zodiac, placing the first two letters in Gemini as the first sign and take the seven vowels in their places as representing the seven planets, A for the moon, E for Venus, etc., etc. And various of the ancients say they are to be taken that way. The result is that we find the moon in the first... I didn't mean to read that. It didn't say what I thought. It would be very absurd to say that this were mere accident, but if it was not accident, it proves what the Arab and Jewish writers affirm, that the alphabet was in existence before the flood, and demonstrates that astronomy is same time, same age as the formation of the alphabet. Okay, let me read just a little bit of this. I'm trying not to kill you, but... Although used for both secular and practical purposes today, the Hebrew alphabet, as many other ancient alphabets, may be considered to be of sacred origin. This is true both in terms of meaning of the letters, each of which has a cosmic reference, and in terms of the sound or vibration of each letter, whose higher God thoughts represents the primary or primordial sounds of creation. And where I said God thoughts, it's prototype here, but... I don't know where I got God thoughts, but I wrote it in there. This view of language is both profound and mystical, and in this sense, the Hebrew letters themselves may be sensed to be alive, vibrating with the pulse of divine intention. So set your intention, guys, you young men and older folks too. Give some thought to what you want in your life and set your intention, because the vibration of your being to set to what your intention is moves God toward you. And not that he's away, it's just exactly what John said. It brings a harmony. It brings a harmony within you.
We have the power.
Yes.
God gives us that power. Behold, I give you power.
Absolutely.
And we forget to use it.
We do. It will make you as David. Slew a bear and a lion in his youth and subdued those bear and lion tendencies within him so they did not eat his lunch.
Yes. He killed his Goliath.
Absolutely. Sorry about that. Vibrating with pulse of divine intention. Their origin is part of the formative structure of creation, and their higher aspect partake of the holy. When understood in this way, their presence adds sacred life to whatever context in which they appear. They can also appear flat and lifeless when viewed in non-sacred context. Okay, that's enough of that. Okay. I'm done. Anybody else got something?
I need to notice all the Virgin for the next month. And the moon, and Virgo is an earth sign. The moon right now is in Capricorn, and it too is an earth sign. So that settles down our emotions if they've been fired up, and they have, because we just moved out of Sagittarius. And Sagittarius tends to fire up our...
You mean Scorpio?
No, I don't mean Scorpio. Scorpio's before Sagittarius. Sagittarius is just before Capricorn. A Scorpio is a water sign of judgment. But Sagittarius is a fire sign. Mm-hmm. And it has judgments to make.
That's beautiful. You know, it helps to know, to recognize these things. It helps you get, what I see in Connie saying that is the influences on each of us through the positions of these planets. If we just know that there are influences that are affecting us, then it helps us get through those moments. It helps us deal with it more practically. Mm-hmm. More effectively when we don't take it personally and either say, oh, I'm so bad, or, oh, I'm so mad, because we are the manifestors of this creation that God has given us to live in, but we are also the healers and the peacemakers of this. So within our own hearts and within our own groups, however big those are, we can be an influence. God gave man dominion over the earth, and the zodiac information is given for our use, not to abuse us. We are influenced, but we are not subject to. So the more you know of your nature and the goings on, see, our neighborhood is big, then the better we can present that Christ is within us. Good. Somebody want to pray over the food? Anybody have anything else?
See here, what they call the spiritual zodiac, they say begins with Virgo. So you can take your pick with that. And I'm not in disagreement with it. But first we see a Virgin, immediately we see her bouncing the seat of the Father, which is her Son, upon her knee.
Not there.
And then we see the dualistic nature in the Centaur, showing that it works through man. And we also see Christ, Lutis, the coming of the one with the branch. He has a sickle in his hand. And a spear. He's protecting that Virgin. Mm-hmm. And you better believe it. So it's a beautiful sign. It's planet is Mercury. It is the most analytical sign.
Huh. You know that. The most analytical.
You've got a daughter.
Yes, I know. That's who I was thinking about.
But in a good sense, we can take all of these in a good sense, like you just said, or we can take them to a wrong power.
Yes.
If we choose. Mm-hmm. But God meant us to marry those things and manifest in the earth the promised seed. That was His idea.
Yeah. You know, I'm pretty analytical, and I don't get many good answers from analysis of relationships, mostly from my issues and from just relationships. It's when I get quiet and release my ideas about it. And that my ideas are so wrought up with tensions and unrest. And that's a way to know when you are communing with the Father in the answering of your dilemmas, when there begins to be that peace and that flowing.